Heavenly Father, thank you that when your word goes out, it will never return to you empty, but it will always accomplish your purposes. Open our eyes, therefore, as we read your word, so that we may see the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Stir our hearts so that we may believe in him and him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've still got your Bibles open, please turn or look at John 11, and we'll continue reading from verse 28. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." There is no doubt that this passage feels very appropriate for today. The shadow of death hangs over our land just as it hung over the house of Mary and Martha. The COVID-19 fatalities have doubled since I first was writing this introduction. They now have reached, when I last checked, 15,464 deaths in the UK and over 160,000 worldwide. The plagues in the 16th century that once seemed hard to imagine for me at school are now seem all too real as we live with an invisible enemy that makes no distinction between rich and poor and is without a cure. Across the country, graves are being dug in anticipation of death, not in response. These are extraordinary times. But on top of this, there still remains what we might call the sadly ordinary suffering and sickness of this world. It doesn't make the news, but it still causes pain and death. And it's a shadow, I know, that has touched many of us tonight. So I don't know about you, but more than ever, when I've been reading Jesus' healing miracles in the Gospels over the past few weeks, I wish that he was around now. He'd heal everyone. He'd be able to stop everyone from dying. He could go into the care homes, the hospitals, the overflow hospitals. In fact, he wouldn't even need to visit everyone. I don't know if you remember back when we looked at John chapter 4, but there Jesus just speaks the word, and the official son is healed, who is over 16 miles away. If Jesus were here, he'd only need to speak the word and the whole world would be well. If only Jesus were here. And in our passage tonight, I imagine Mary and Martha saying those words again and again to themselves as this crisis continued. If only Jesus were here, they say, as they send a messenger for him. If only Jesus were here, they say, as they mop Lazarus's feverish brow. If only Jesus had come, they weep, as they place their brother in a tomb. "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died," Martha finally says, as Jesus finally arrives. If you had been here, there would have been hope. But what hope is there in the face of death? Hope is what our whole world is so desperately seeking right now. Hope of a vaccine, hope of recovery, hope for sufficient supplies, for more doctors and nurses. But what hope is there once death has spoken? And can it take our weight? It is into such a world of hope that Jesus speaks and he acts, showing his glory so that we might believe and have a firm hope. We'll begin by looking at what Jesus says with our first point. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Let's read Jesus' words again from verse 25. Jesus said to her, that is Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Just for a prior warning, we're spending much longer on these verses, so don't get worried. But now for context, place yourself on the outskirts of Bethany and listen to these words. Martha has just hurried out to meet Jesus as he arrives into town. And Jesus gives that rather ambiguous comfort, "Your brother will rise again." Martha thinks that Jesus is reminding her that on the last day, Lazarus will be raised in that universal resurrection of the dead, and to find comfort and hope in that. But Jesus is talking about a much greater hope. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." While Martha is right that one day the dead will be raised, Jesus wants to give her a much greater foundation and hope on which to rest. Not an abstract event, but a person. And as foundations go, this one is pretty deep. First, just if we're on surface level now, Jesus is a firm hope because he's the one who will raise the dead on the final day. It is physical resurrection from the dead that Jesus is referring to when he says to Martha, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." He's already announced back in chapter 5 that on the last day, his voice will be the one that calls the dead from their tombs to resurrection of eternal life or judgment. Little does Martha realize how soon she'll hear that command come out. But the foundation goes deeper, because Jesus doesn't just say, "I give resurrection and life," but "I am the resurrection and the life." Literally, I am. He is saying to Martha that her end time hope of resurrection is now embodied in front of her in a person, God made flesh. Jesus must be saying he is God because he claims that he is life. There are a few other accounts in the Bible of the dead being raised, like when Elijah the prophet raised the dead boy to life. But really, Elijah was just the means through which God did the raising. Jesus, on the other hand, isn't saying he's the middleman or the messenger with delegated power. He is the originator of life, not partway down the chain of command, but the voice of command. As John said in chapter 1, Jesus is the Word, God himself, who was from the beginning, the one who made everything, who spoke life into existence at the dawn of time. He is not reliant on anything else for his life. Rather, he is the self-sufficient, self-existing life, who is God. As God, then, Jesus is the hope of life for all humanity. You see, ever since Eden, and you'll know this, death has rolled out like a burial shroud over every man, woman, and child that has walked this earth. But in places like Isaiah 25, God has made amazing promises that he would swallow up that veil of death forever. Now Jesus comes. He comes up to Martha, walking and talking and living and breathing, and now standing before her, ready to roll back that veil. God himself breaking in from eternity to prematurely raise the dead. And just as Jesus, the resurrection life, has broken in from eternity, so does the life he gives. The eternal life that was once just a future post-death and resurrection thing now begins in the present. Look with me from verse 26 again. "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus isn't just repeating what he said in verse 25 about future last day resurrection. Rather, he is promising that the eternal life that he gives will never be cut off by death. As life breaks in from eternity, so death becomes not the destination, but the door that life wedges open just for more life to come. That there is the bedrock of Jesus' words. The transcendent, eternal God of life has broken into this world of death as the God-man Jesus Christ. And tearing through the fabric of death itself, he brings with him and offers eternal life that begins now to all who believe. Jesus' question then to Martha and to all of us is, do you believe this? Martha's response is wonderful. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Notice from Martha's response, belief isn't a belief in a doctrine or philosophy or an event anymore. It's belief in a person. And it's not simply an intellectual agreement. Rather, Martha is saying that I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. And that because I believe that, therefore, you are the only hope on which I can rest in the face of death. Jesus asks us then, do you believe? Are we resting on Jesus as our only hope and foundation in the face of death? This week will mark 5 years since the 2015 earthquake that hit Nepal, where I used to live. That magnitude 7.8 quake and the aftershocks that followed flattened buildings, caused landslides, and killed nearly 9,000 people. And as the dust settled across the city of Kathmandu, it was all too obvious which buildings had firm foundations. Death comes to us like an earthquake. It shakes us. It shakes us to the core and exposes the foundations on which we hope and rest our lives. The test for our hope in life, you might say, is does it remain firm in death? If you're someone listening right now who doesn't believe in Jesus, can I ask, what is your hope in the face of death? And what's more, have you examined its foundation? What do you rest on when your loved one dies? When you're faced with a world with people dying all around us, like with COVID-19 right now? What will you say at a loved one's funeral? Will you say that they're in a better place? Well, how can you be sure? Will you speak of their achievements and the lives that they touched? Do achievements go beyond the grave? Honestly, do you have a firm hope past the grave? Or is all your hoping in reality just coping? Can I urge you to believe in Jesus? For he is the resurrection and the life, the only firm hope in the face of death. Now, I know that many of you listening do believe, and it's so wonderful. And I pray that as we've worked through Jesus' words, that you have seen that he is your only firm hope, that you've been encouraged and strengthened in that. Can I encourage you, though, to remind yourselves and remind others, remind one another of Jesus' words, so that together we can be strengthened in the face of death? While Jesus' words of comfort might have initially seemed strange to Martha, and even to us, they were exactly what she needed to hear at that time. And can I assure you, they are exactly the words that we need to hear from one another. Said in love, said carefully, obviously. But that is the hope to which we need to be pointed. That is the firm foundation on which we need to be encouraged to stand. We need to hear that Jesus is the resurrection and life. His words that point to the only firm hope on which we can stand. So point one, Jesus speaks so that we might believe. But second, he also acts. Second, Jesus shows his glory that we might believe in him and have hope. It's Mary's turn now to meet Jesus on the outskirts of town. And if you imagine yourself once again there, you'll feel the sorrow and anguish of the scene as mourners come with her, the sound of weeping, of a crowd of people weeping. I dare say it might have even sounded hopeless. Mary's pain is truly palpable as she falls down at Jesus' feet in verse 32, saying, like Martha, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't know if you ever thought about how God feels when he sees all the sickness and death in this world. Or whether you've even personally asked something like, does God even see when people die? Does God even blink when my grandfather dies? Or my wife? Or husband? Or child? Or any of my loved ones? Does God see the pain and suffering and death? What happens when God, the God of life, comes face to face with death? Well, verse 35. Jesus wept. The God who created our tear ducts as he knitted us together in our mother's wombs now sheds tears from his own as he takes on humanity and faces death like one of us. Why does Jesus weep? The crowd have a few ideas, you can see. In verse 36, one person says, see how he loved him. And that's part of the answer, certainly. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus did love him. But Jesus isn't grieving for Lazarus in a way that one might grieve for someone who they're not going to see again. Jesus knows he's about to raise him. And neither does he grieve because he was somehow helpless to stop Lazarus' death, as if it was out of his control and he was powerless. You know, John helps us here. In verse 33, he describes how Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The Greek word that we translate as deeply moved is sometimes used to describe horses snorting before battle. It's a word of outrage and anger. Jesus is grieved by death. He's grieved by the death of his friend and the pain that death has caused. But more profoundly, he is enraged by death. Better than any of us, he understands that this is not how the world should be. Human sin has broken this world and introduced the reign of death. The language of a horse snorting before battle is quite appropriate to describe Jesus, because he's about to make war on death at the tomb of Lazarus. Before we move to the tomb, though, I just want to pause and ask, what does it look like for us to believe? What does it look like for us to believe in Jesus and have hope in the face of death? And one thing that we see in Jesus' tears is that it is no less than grieving deeply. We still grieve deeply when we believe. We weep as we feel the pain caused by the death of a loved one. We can be angry at death, just as Jesus was, as we see that death is part of a broken world that is not meant to be. And we don't grieve alone. I love that little detail in verse 28 that Jesus calls for Mary. He calls for her specifically. The God of life draws near to us in our grief. He wanted Mary to see his tears as he shared her pain. But he also wanted her to be with him at the tomb as he gives her hope. Let's read from verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days. Belief in the face of death is really hard. I think it's amazing how Martha makes that statement of belief back in verse 27, having only heard Jesus' words. belief that I know so many of you would echo in your own hearts. However, I also love how real Martha's belief is when Jesus says, "Move the stone away." The King James Version famously puts it, "Lord, he stinketh." It's worth noting that people in Jesus' day knew that dead people stayed dead. And so Martha believes that Jesus, although that Martha believes that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, she also struggles to believe that that kind of death might change anytime soon. That 100% death rate might be changed. I find that realism so comforting. Many of us would believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But as some of you will know far better than me, I'm sure, that belief can be really hard when death bites. When we sit by the bedside of a loved one with a ventilator covering their face. Or when one day we find ourselves in those last days. What will happen after death? So many questions. So many doubts can fill the mind. Death can seem so permanent, as Martha expresses. Jesus wants us to believe and be strengthened in our belief. And so gloriously here, he does show us his glory as the resurrection and the life by giving life. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." You might think the question, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, is a strange one. But it's a central one to this passage. And the answer isn't simply because Lazarus was dead. Jesus could have very easily healed him from afar. Or he could have come and raised Lazarus 2 days earlier. No, Jesus raised Lazarus right when he did to show his glory so that we might believe. Look at all the ways that John tells us this. First, in verse 4, when he hears Lazarus is ill, he says, "It does not lead to death," i.e. its ultimate purpose isn't death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Even more strangely, though maybe, he goes on in verse 5 to say that why Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, therefore, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. You might think, what kind of love is that? Again, in verse 40, when Jesus is about to raise Lazarus, he tells Martha that she's about to see the glory of God. How does all this tie together? How does Jesus reveal God's glory? Well, by doing something only God can do. Raising the dead to life. And he wants to make sure that Mary and Martha and his disciples and everyone else watching knows that this is God's work. And God's work alone and not some lucky resuscitation. And to do that, he waits until Lazarus is 4 days dead. Notice how John tells us that little detail twice. Once in verse 17 and again in verse 39. You see, only God can bring to life a body that has been rotting in the Mediterranean heat. No one had any doubt that bodies that have been rotting for 4 days can't spring back to life. There's no resuscitation after that. Jesus loves Mary and Martha, and he knows that the most loving thing isn't for them to have Lazarus back 2 days early, but for Lazarus to be undoubtedly dead, so that when Jesus raises Lazarus, Jesus is undoubtedly shown to be the glorious God, the resurrection and the life. However, while raising Lazarus shows Jesus' glory, it's a big sign pointing to who he is, it's still only a trailer. Imagine a fair few trailers have been watched over the past few weeks as people decide what to watch during lockdown. And while there are some pretty bad trailers out there that do give the entire film away, I can give you a whole list if you want, and I'm sure you can tell me many. A good trailer is one that shows you a gripping snapshot of the action, while telling you that the best is yet to come. In a similar way, the raising of Lazarus is a good trailer of a great event. You see, Lazarus eventually died and was buried. He was resuscitated, you might say, but not resurrected. He still eventually grew old and died. But he is just a trailer in John's Gospel of the hour when Jesus' glory is supremely revealed. As he stretches out his hands on a Roman cross to die, and then 3 days later rises from the dead, never to die again. In Jesus' death and resurrection, he supremely reveals his glory as the resurrection and the life. For he died in the place of sinners, like you and me, as we'll go on and see in more detail next week. But there he also defeated death, securing life for all who believe in him, as only God made flesh can. And he gives us the supreme guarantee that as surely as Jesus raised Lazarus and raised himself, so also will he raise and give eternal life, starting now, to all who believe in him. Jesus' words tell us that he is a firm hope on which to rest in belief. Jesus' actions here, though, are like the earthquake test. They demonstrate that while Jesus grieves with us in the face of death, he isn't shaken or knocked down. He doesn't crumble, but is victorious. As Lazarus is raised, as Jesus is raised, he shows for all the world to see that whoever believes in him will not perish. Though the earth gives way and the mountains shake, he is our steadfast hope, and he gives eternal resurrection life to all who believe. As we close then, can I encourage us all to do three things? See, believe, and have life. That's the purpose of this passage and the purpose of John's Gospel. Whether for the first time or strengthened afresh, you who grieve from death, you who fear death, us all who must prepare to face death, let's see Jesus' glory as he raises Lazarus to life. See his glory on the cross. See his glory as he emerges victorious from the grave. See and know and believe that he is the resurrection and the life, the transcendent God of life who has broken in from eternity, taking on flesh and defeating death, that we may have life. Rejoice in that life. Life after death, life now, that gives us a hope in the face of death. Life in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Thank you for the firm hope that Christ is amidst this tumultuous world of death. Please help us by your Spirit to cling to him and to rest on him during this time and in the future when we face death. By your Spirit, may your word tonight help us to go on believing and have hope and have life in this day and in all the days to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.